Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Congratulations on making your way through the great deluge that is this morning. It looks like a few of you found your arks, and it looks like a number of us have lost our arks. Maybe some of us still have our sleighs out so we can get here in the snow, but since it no longer snows here, we're a full-time ark community. Would you stand as we pray? Father, we thank you for your presence in our life on this day. And it is the desire, Lord, of our hearts that we would hear your voice today. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to cast our cares upon you with full knowledge and full confidence that you care for us. And that you are near enough and that you have the power and the ability to take upon yourself our burden and to release to us yours, which you have said is easy and is light. I pray that you would give us ears to hear all that your Spirit has to say to us this day. This is a noisy world that we live in. And yet you speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that you will dull our ears to the voices of this world, the voices of our flesh, the voices of the enemy, that we may hear your voice. Help us to hear it clearly and give us an inclination in our hearts, Lord, and our spirits to follow you obediently as you lead. Thank you for this day and the opportunity to join together with our brothers and sisters to glorify, to worship, to honor, and to experience you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your name. It's a better name, Lord. That name that you share with us in calling us your own. We bless you, God. Thank you for the truth that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. No difficulty we are walking through has separated us from your love. No need, moment, or extended season has distanced us from your love. You are near us in power. You are near us in grace. You are near us with a compassionate heart. You are near us with your generosity, Lord. There is not a thing that can separate us from your love. And so we ask, Lord, that you will help us to not resist your love that is coming for us, that is present with us, that you would heal our eyes by grace so that though we may be blind to it, we may see the glimmer of it, that you would heal our ears by grace so that we are deaf to your presence, we are deaf to your voice, we would begin to hear your voice above and beyond every other voice, Lord. There's no one like you. You have no equal in your love for us. You have no one who can compare with you in your ability to save and to deliver and to forgive. And you have the capacity to meet each one of us, to touch each one of us in this room and who may be joining in online today. You can meet us all exactly where we are, and in meeting us exactly where we are, you will bring us exactly what we need. We pray, Lord, that you will touch us, that you will speak to us, that we may have wisdom and knowledge to walk in your path, to follow your leading. And though we try to squirm and wiggle our way away, we ask, precious Jesus, hold my hand. We ask that you would hear our cries, our feeble pleas, Lord, and you would guide us and you would direct us. And we would have the sense of your favor resting upon us, that you look down upon us as children, and you are delighted in our pursuit of you as we pursue you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit that you would give us power the power that we need to walk with you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just a couple of real quick announcements before we get to our time in God's Word. And if you want to go ahead and jump ahead, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're hoping that these verses are in the Bible app, they are not. I'm not being mean or anything, but I just kind of think if you have a physical Bible in front of you today, it will be helpful for the goals of our time in God's Word together. If you are locked to your digital Bible, that's good. Use the Bible you use. But just so you know, there's a Bible in front of you in the pew, and if you will open up to page 959, there you have the beginning of our text today. If some of you are holding on to questions that you want to send my way that I might deal with them in our summer series beginning in July on Ask Me Anything, asking me questions about the Bible, about the Christian life, about the living the Christian life in this day and age, go ahead and send it to me. You can text it to me. You can send it to me by email. You can accost me in the hall nicely, but I don't promise to remember anything that I'm told in passing in the hall because, well, my ability to hold on to thoughts is waning these days. This Wednesday, we're going to gather together for Bible study. We are doing a parallel study, or we're going to take a look at four end time timelines this coming Sunday. There, you know, the church doesn't see eye to eye on exactly the timing of end time events. We're going to look at four end time events. But those of you who come, let me give you a heads up. I am quite sure that I'll be in a position to go ahead with the class, the teaching on Wednesday night. But that said, I'm not 100% confident. I have an appointment with my ophthalmologist earlier in the day, and you know they like to mess with your eyes. And so there is a possibility that I will not have confidence in my ability to use my eyes well. And so I'm going to make a call by 2 o'clock. Whether we will go forward, and my intention is that we will go forward. I'm ready for it. I think I will be okay. But I'm losing the confidence I once had in my vision. And so that being the case, I would also like to make this a point of just a prayer request. If you could pray for my vision. There are some problematic things with it. I don't think it's devastating, but there's some things that I'm not happy with and that I do have genuine concern for. So pray for my eyes. And then for those of you who are planning on being a part, take a look at the church Facebook page. Around 2 o'clock, I'll post that our Bible study is on or if it's off. Okay? All right, thank you. Last week we began, not just us, but churches in our area began to participate with the Door of Hope's Baby Bottle Benefit, which is a fundraiser for this precious ministry to women and their yet-to-be-born children, and then follow-up post the birth of new children. There is this card with an attached envelope on your way out. Also, there's a bracelet for you. I would encourage you to please take one to take advantage of the opportunity to support. Take the bracelets. I want to get rid of the bracelets because if they're not gone by the time this is over, I'll take them back over to Door of Hope. So don't worry about them getting thrown away. But if you have use for them, please, that'll be a reminder, a prayer point for ministry for this particular for this ministry to those who are just precious in the sight of God. And then also, this Tuesday, I guess weather permitting, I don't know what the plan is, weather permitting. I don't know if they close it. It feels like Billy Graham would preach under an awning while everybody else was in the rain. And Franklin, his son, is in the Elkton Fairgrounds. He is there with some musical guests. And as my understanding is, it's simply a gospel presentation. There's nothing else going on. And if you have people who are, you know, you're ministering to and you like somebody who you feel, you know, you lack confidence in the ability to express the gospel, well, what will happen on that event is it will be expressed clearly and an invitation to turn your life over to Jesus will be made. And so keep that in mind. All right, today we're going to consider the logic 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. These three chapters, they are one thought. There's not a hodgepodge of thoughts. They're one thought. Paul has in mind one thing. That is the working of the gifts of Spirit in the life of the church. That's what he's teaching on at this point. He's engaging the church in Corinth about the gifts that God gives to the church and their place within the church. And in support of this, he addresses the attitude that grounds the gifts of the Spirit in the life of the church. If the gifts that God gives are going to accomplish the task for which God gives the gifts. So all that said, he's talking about gifts. He's saying that there is a proper way for gifts to function. If these gifts are operating functionally as the Holy Spirit intends, the church will be encouraged. But in here is an implicit warning that we can go sideways when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit can become a difficulty within the life of the church. So with that said, Father, would you give us ears to hear what your Spirit says? I pray, Lord, that you will come alongside me and you will empower me to preach your word with your heart to your people. Amen. Now, the single most important Bible study understanding is this: the understanding of the importance of context. If you've ever been in a Bible study class, you have heard the word context. It's not a foreign word. It's not a difficult word. But when it comes to this particular teaching, maybe nowhere else in all of the world, in all of life, is the understanding of the importance of context more important than it is when it comes to the study of God's word. Understanding that we ought to never read a word without reading a sentence. Don't read a sentence if you can read a chapter. Don't read a sentence if you can read a paragraph. Don't read a paragraph if you can read a chapter. Don't read a chapter if you can read the full book. Don't read a full book if you can read the entire Testament. And don't read the one Testament without including the other Testament also. Because every word in the Bible is found within the context of a sentence. Every sentence in the Bible is found within the context of a paragraph. Every paragraph in the Bible is found within the context of a chapter. Every chapter in the Bible is found within the context of a book. Every book in the Bible is found within the context of a testament. And each testament has a sideline, it has an adjoining testament to it. There's nothing more important than reading the text within the context in which we find it. And my goal today, it really is singular. I want to help us to see the logic of chapters 12, 13, and 14 by just taking a look at them and where they are in the context of 1 Corinthians. Because there's some teachings in there that apply, that have application along different avenues. When Paul talks about the body of Christ being many but one, there is application when it comes to he makes of all nations one people. But that's not what Paul has in mind first and foremost. And almost every time I have heard this preached, and I want to say almost every time I preach this particular section, I have in mind not the gifts at work in the church, but the people of God composed from all places. It is an application that pertains because it's hinted at here and it is taken up by Paul elsewhere in the Bible. But when Paul speaks about the body of Christ in this context, he's talking about the gifts at work in the body of Christ. So we're going to get to that. As much as is possible, I'm just going to help us have a big picture of what's going on here. I'm not going to try and define Greek words for you. I'm not going to deal with sociological issues in Corinth, though I am going to call them out because the Bible does. In chapter 11, the chapter that immediately precedes Paul's teaching on gifts, Paul had taught about the Lord's Supper. And when he had taught about the Lord's Supper, he did so to correct the Corinthian church for the ungodly way that they observed the Lord's Supper. The Corinthian church was observing the Lord's meal, the Lord's Supper, communion, and they were doing in a way that was dishonoring to the body of Christ. And so Paul corrected them. Period. End of chapter. In chapter 12, he moves on. He begins in chapter 12 and continues with the same thought to the end of chapter 14, and he takes up this new topic, the topic of gifts. The gifts that God gives. Again, this instruction is prompted by the Corinthian church's failure to operate in the gifts that God gives in a way that was fully honoring to God. This is correction. It's not inspiration. As he corrected their abuse of the Lord's Supper, he is now correcting their abuse of the gifts that God had given them. Chapter 12, verse 1, Paul starts out, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Moving down to verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." And here he's referencing the Spirit gifts of power. And then he adds to it, "And there are variety of services," alluding to the service gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ gives in Ephesians chapter 4. "But the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities." And here he is referencing motivational gifts of Romans chapter 12. "But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." And then he moves on to the focus of the next three chapters. "To each," and so we're all in mind here, individually we are in mind here, "to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit," so he's come back to the Spirit gifts, "for the common good." Following this introductory statement, Paul goes on and he lists the different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives for the common good. We see this in verses 8 through 11. Last week, we considered the first five. Next week, we're going to consider the final three. Because at the beginning with chapter 14, Paul goes on to add additional information to help us understand the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation, the gift of prophecy and discernment. So I'm not ignoring those. I'm just laying them aside so we can pick them up in chapter 14 where Paul picks them up. Now, what follows, the list of the Holy Spirit gifts give, that the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, feels like an interlude. It feels like an excursion. It feels like a detour. It feels like an aside. Because what you can do is you can stop reading 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, and then skip right to 1 Corinthians 14, the second part of verse 1, and it feels like the same continuation of a thought. And so what has happened in between when Paul talks about the body, and then in chapter 13 when he talks about love, it feels like he does what many preachers do. He just went to the side and started talking about something that him in the moment. You know what I mean? You've heard those sermons, right? I'm sure I've given those sermons. You know, the sermon where the preacher reads the text and he immediately departs from it and he never returns to it? It feels like what Paul is doing is he reads 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through, he writes 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. He departs from the text. He steps a little bit sideways, then he steps a little bit further sideways in chapter 13, talking about love. Then he goes, oh, wait a second, back. I was talking about gifts. That's what it feels like. But I'm here to argue, and I firmly believe it, that it's all the same thought. Not that there is a way to force his language about the body, or his language about love into the gifts of the Spirit. But I want to say that when Paul is talking about the body, the human body, and then the church body, and when he talks about love, the place of love, he is talking explicitly and foremost in his mind about the gifts of the Spirit and how they're to act in the church. And I just want to spend our time this morning helping you see where I have this conviction from. When he speaks about how the body is composed, how the human body functions, Paul is clearly thinking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And while it is true, as I said just a moment ago, that this particular section has application when it comes to the groups from all over the world that he makes part of his body. It's clearly a part of his thinking here, but it's background thinking. And he's going to expand on that elsewhere to, you know, to our thrilling and our joy. But I believe the first application and the application that is in focus is the working of Holy Spirit. And the reason I feel this way is because of the context in which it happens and the language Paul uses in the context in which we come to these verses. This is the reason I believe it. So you see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are clearly what Paul has in mind when he writes these words. Paul is not switching to an anatomy lesson all of a sudden. He's not bringing in another teaching that he wants to get to next week, and he's already done the study, and he just jumps ahead. He is using what is clear about the human body to make clear something that is true about the place of Holy Spirit gifts within the body of Christ. It's an analog that he uses to help us to understand how these things are to work together. So track with me. In verse 12 of chapter 12, Paul says, for just. That feels like a continuation of thought, right? For just. It's not, hey, hold with me, I have something else to say. It's not, and on another subject, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Real quick, Paul has just said the same thing twice. So just as the body is one, speaking of unity, yet it has many members, speaking to the diversity. And then he continues, and all of its members, speaking of the diversity, form one body. He's gone from unity to diversity and from diversity back to unity. Verse 13, he continues. He introduces one foundational implication of this truth when it states, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of the Spirit. So here, it is clear that Paul is not ignorant of the thought that Christ has taken, God has taken from all peoples everywhere, nations and states of life, and made them one. But if this was his point, if this was his primary implication, he would go on and on and on, don't you think? But rather, he focuses on gifts. This is not his foundational implication. Paul, not. He has in mind the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So let's go back, verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Clear enough, right? So clear as to almost seem childish. So clear as it almost seems absurd. Verse 18, but as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Again, it is so silly. It is so simple. If you were a father who has a little kid and said, what is God talking about? What is Paul talking about? You could grab your faithful, your good old Mr. Potato Head. See, here's what Paul is saying. Ears don't dismember themselves from the body and say, hey, eyes. Nor do arms pull themselves from the body and say, hey, feet. This is as deep as Paul has gotten here. And he speaks to us this way because we're numbskulls sometimes. He speaks to us this way because he's being our friend. We have a tendency to complicate things, right? So the body is many, many members. And to each member, God gives a gifting. And each gifting used in combination, in unity with those other members who each have their own gift, make up a healthy church. This is Paul's point. This is his passion. Verse 22, on the contrary, he goes on to say, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But Paul has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. The first shall be last, the last shall be first, anyone? That there may be no division in the body. The problem with being presentable is you like to present yourself. The problem with being unpresentable is you like to hide, whack, and shame. The problem with gifts that are visible and that are noted as being fantastic, those gifts can be coveted, or they can be the cause of arrogance and pride. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I will never forget the moment that I came to the realization, the genuine, never forget realization that the least important parts of my body, when they aren't doing well, none of my body is doing well. That's what Paul said here, right? If one member suffers, all suffer. Sandy and I were living in Hamilton, Ohio, Benninghoffen Avenue or Road. And we had on the wall of the kitchen a shelf that had a piece of Mum's pottery, basically this size and color. And this is a heavy piece of pottery. And we used to keep pennies and dimes and quarters and nickels, change in this thing. So we kept doing it, filling it up. Early on in my life, not understanding everything I need to know about house walls. At some point, I walked and I put the final penny that the wall was able to sustain, and it came a tumbling down, and that piece of pottery loaded with change landed on my right pinky toe. Way more painful than you think. I'm seeing stars, right? A little bit woozy. But as the next several hours went on, you would think we needed to call a priest to present last rites over me. It was summer. I was at that point in my life much more warm-bodied than I am now, and I'm warm-bodied now. And in the middle of summer, you would think I had caught the worst flu of my life. Or I'm in our living room, the air conditioner is turned off, which is unheard of me in back in the day. And I'm sitting on the couch covering myself with covers after I'd put sweatpants on and the thickest socks I had and sweatshirt. And it's just my pinky was crushed, but my entire body suffered. Now, you women are going, yeah, sounds like a typical dude. Yeah? But it was true. It's what happened. When one member suffers, all members suffers. Genuinely, if we are engaged together as we ought to be engaged. Now, chapter 12 ends with verses 27 through 30, where Paul restates what he had stated in verses 1 through 7. That there is a God who gives gifts, and he gives those gifts to his people. And then he adds in verse 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Earnestly desire gifts. So his conclusion in this section about the body, he points not to nations and tongues and status in life, but he speaks to spiritual gifts. But there's more. Paul has one more important thought to share with the Corinthians before he returns to his explicit teaching on Holy Spirit gifts. Chapter 12:31, the last half of the section, Paul says this, I will show you a still more excellent way. Chapter 13 is that still more excellent way. See, the Corinthian church had a problem. And that problem was not the absence of Holy Spirit gifts. In chapter 1, verse 7, Paul had said, you are not lacking any gift. So the problem with the Corinthian church wasn't that they lacked gifts. The Corinthian problem was the absence of love in their use of the gifts. And so the Holy Spirit directs Paul to address this Corinthian lack of love. So 1 Corinthians 13, hear me, it is correction before it is inspiration. And to the first group that listened to it, it was only correction. Maybe as the years went by and they matured in the love that Paul was pointing them to, it became inspiration. It became a focal point when they can look back. You know, there was once a time when we were out of line, but God by his grace reined us in. And now we walk in the gifts of the Spirit in the power of God's love. Maybe it became inspiration. But when it was first read, it was correction. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, awesome, right? You can say right. But have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Amen. And if I have prophetic powers, awesome. Awesome. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, this is about as good as it gets, right? But have not love, I am nothing. Amen? If I give away all that I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned as a martyr, basically, but have not love, I gain zilch. I gain nothing. And so in correcting the Corinthians, what he is saying this, if there is a choice to be made between gifts that you already have and the love that is absent, you should do away with every single gift and only pursue love. If it's a choice between gifts and love, 100 times out of 100 times, choose love. It doesn't matter how desperate the situation is. It doesn't matter how dark the times may seem, how bleak the situation is. It doesn't matter how much you're in need of a miracle. If you can't walk in faith and do miracles in love, then so be it. Miracles, giftings, sacrifices, abilities, all of them are wasted if they're not done in love. But don't you know it's not a choice? Paul's not presenting the choice. He's not saying, all right, Corinthians, it's either gifts or love. What he's trying to do is he's correcting the Corinthian church and he's trying to lead them down the path of giftings that are controlled by love. That's his desire. But sadly, sometimes gifted people are not patient. Don't you know? Sometimes gifted people are not kind. Sometimes gifted people, they boast. Sometimes those who lack gifting, they envy. Sometimes those who are super gifted are arrogant and are rude and do insist on their own way, and so on and so forth. It's just true. So true is I don't feel I have to need to give you an application or an illustration because it's been your experience in your own life. You've come across this, right? Either on the envying side, wish you were more gifted in one way than you are, or being pushed aside by somebody who saw themselves as more important than they saw you. Verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now, this isn't the topic for today, but I do want to simply address something, that there are those who use this section of verse 8 through 12 in their argument to say the gifts of the Spirit are no longer in operation in the people of God. They say the power gifts of God have ceased. Have you heard this? You have. Verse 10. But when the perfect comes, they say. This shows us that Paul was anticipating a day when the gifts will stop. And clearly, he was anticipating a day when the gifts would stop, right? But then they fill in a blank that they don't have the freedom to fill. By and large, this is the perfect come. Oh, it has it. What is that perfect? It is your bound Bible. That's the argument. The scriptures have been given, they have been received, they have been accumulated, placed in one position, they're bound, and you can go in it. This is the perfect word of God, and therefore there is no need for God to use anybody in these other gifts of the Spirit in any way. With the coming of the Bible, we have the end of God giving his people gifts. And I simply want to say, there is nothing in this verse, there is nothing in 1 Corinthians, there is nothing in the entirety of the Bible that would anticipate that Paul had in mind the Bible as we now have it. Nowhere, no matter how hard you try and find, this perfect is this book. Nowhere is it even hinted at. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, when the perfect comes, We will know fully because we will see what? Face to face. Then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. If there's any clear implication about what this moment of perfection is, it is the return of the Lord when every eye will behold him. It is a, I think, honest on some people's parts, but an error in reading the text. For this much we know, nobody in Corinth who received this book would have thought, you know, there's a Bible coming down the road. And on that day, the gifts that we are walking in right now, we're not going to walk in them anymore. It seems an odd thing to say if in Paul's mind was this coming just a couple hundred years later, speaking to a church and then beyond this church to other churches, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. He's setting them up to be disappointed in rapid succession. Anyway, verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest is love. So, here's what Paul's done. Paul has used the human body as an analog of Christ's body, the church. And he has taken that metaphor, that analog, and he has tied to it his teaching on love. And in doing this, he has laid a foundation upon which the Corinthians can walk in, move in, live in the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. In our understanding of how God composes the body and gifts the body with abilities tied to the love of God in our hearts for one another and beyond just the body immediately, we are grounded. We stand upon a foundation that Paul has laid, and this foundation is what allows for the Holy Spirit gifts to explode to the glory of God and to the benefit of his church. Whenever God's people maneuver in, walk in the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, it is not to the credit of that church, but it is for the glory of Christ and is for the building up of the church. I don't ever desire for us to be known as a gifts church, but I want us to be a church that walks in the gifts that God gives. You see the difference? You can be known as having wild things going on. You can be known as having powerful events happening. But if that understanding overshadows the love of God in the people of Christ, in that church, for one another, and for the world in which he has placed them, then we are wasting our time. If God were to begin to pour out his Spirit in such a way and gift us and give us the ability to walk in those gifts so that mountains are moved and blind eyes are healed and deaf ears are opened and the dead are even raised from the dead, and we have no love, God has no place for us in his kingdom. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. You did great things in my name, and there I was demonstrating my love for those who received the great things, and your heart was far from me. Depart, you worker of iniquity. So Paul is doing this. He's saying that when the gifts of God are operated in with the love of God, it results in power that builds up. It results in power that encourages. It results in power that consoles. It results in power that gives direction to our steps. It results in salvation of the lost, and it results with the power that increases our unity. What Paul has been doing in these verses, he's been encouraging the gifts of the Spirit in the life of the church. By saying there's something beyond the spectacular that really that is really powerful. And what is that thing that's beyond the spectacular that really makes your church of consequence? It's the love of God. He's not putting the kibosh on Holy Spirit gifts, no matter how much some wish he would. He is turbocharging the gifts of the Spirit, not to maybe necessarily increased frequency, though that might happen, but to greater effectiveness in accomplishing the loving purposes of God. So in showing us this more excellent way, Paul is not moving away from Holy Spirit gifts. He is motivating us to tether ourselves to the love of God, to grab hands one with another, to be a finger, a calf, a mouthpiece, to be the parts that he has called us to be within the body that he has placed us in, to utilize the gift the Holy Spirit distributes so that lives are transformed by the love and the glory of God made manifest in the people of God. Nowhere in these chapters does Paul challenge the future of Holy Spirit gifts in the church. He just doesn't. What he has done is he's championed the place of love in the gifts of the Spirit, both in the Corinthian church back then and in his church everywhere since that day to this day and as long as we gather. What's the application? It's crystal clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I know no other way to be true to this text than to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Context is our friend. It helps us to see the wisdom of God and the beauty of this word. I don't think it's by accident that Paul did not begin chapter 14 by saying, earnestly desire spiritual gifts and, as an aside, pursue love. He said, pursue love. If you get that right, you are liberated to desire spiritual gifts. And if you have things in that order, don't you know, loved ones, the Holy Spirit will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. That the prophecy of Joel that we began to see fulfilled in the day of Pentecost will continue and has continued to this day. We will be those who walk in. And maybe we will be those who are walking in the gifts of the Spirit when the trumpet sounds for the Lord's final return. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Let's worship. Loved ones, he who called you is faithful. He will complete the good work that he began in you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Loved ones.